Well, I want to thank Mike for a great song service, and not sure if he knew what I was preaching on, but that was a really appropriate song to introduce our sermon, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. We're going to see why that's so appropriate in just a second. I want to remind you a few things that were announced, that we are having a organizing slash work party here on Saturday at 9 o'clock. We hope you could be here. And then also, that Google Calendar, Brea Family Google Calendar, has just about everything going on with our family. So weekly look at that, see what's coming up. And there'll also be some reminders that are coming out in email. If you haven't seen that, haven't been able to get on it, talk to Andrew. He'll give you the username and the password, and you'll be all set on that. So this morning, we want to get back into the life of David and talk about a story from David and his life. There it is. One of the things about David that has been good about this series is that we see the Bible talks about David in glowing ways, that he's a man after God's own heart. He is not the only messianic figure, but he is the key messianic figure. The New Testament talks about David in glowing terms, as if there is no doubt as to where David is in the afterlife. And yet, as we look at David's life, we see that there were moments where he was not perfect, where he did not make the best of choices. In fact, there were some things that David did that were what we would call horrendous sins that affected not only himself, but his family and others. And the redeeming quality of David is twofold. That number one, though he wasn't perfect, none of us are, and none of us will be, he continued to strive in that relation with God. He had that longevity of God that when he faltered, he got himself up and dedicated himself once again to God. It wasn't that David looked at and just said, as soon as I sin, I got to repent. As soon as I sin, I got to repent. So that I'm clear of everything. No, it was the longevity of David's righteous life and his relationship with God. And secondly, David lived a life dedicated to God where we see that he had a different perspective about things that other people did not. Even those that were close to him did not always see things in the world or in David's life the same way he did. David had a different perspective, I would say a godly perspective. And we're going to see that in this lesson this morning, David's different perspective. And so we're going to continue what we started last time in this part of the story where David is running for his life. He's got his family, he got some of his soldiers, and he is leaving Jerusalem because of Absalom, his son. And I don't know if he knows that Absalom will kill him, but he's not going to take any chances. He is on the run. Now, the thing is that as he is leaving Jerusalem, he is met by, of all people, people from the house of King Saul, who has been long gone. But his house comes, and certain members of his household, and make what is a difficult journey even more difficult. And so we're using this as a lesson of how to deal with difficult people. We're going to look at how David deals with difficult people, because as a Christian, one of the most challenging things for us is not being here this morning. It's when we go out in the world, when we go to work, when we go out into the world of whatever it be. We're going to meet people that not only disagree with us, but have a very different perspective. People that will be a opposition to us, and sometimes an aggressive opponent. And that's the type of person that David sees as he's running for his life from Absalom, his son, as he's leaving Jerusalem. And so, just to kind of give us up to date, David is leaving Jerusalem on what is what we would call the typical road route that you would go from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so he's coming out here, leaving to the east, going through the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, over the Mount of Olives,
And now he comes to this city, which you'll notice in chapter 2 Samuel. That's going to be our passage if you want to turn there. 2 Samuel 16. And 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, it tells us that King David comes to a city named Bahurim. And that's what this city is. So he hasn't been too far on the journey, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, this little town called Bahurim, in the area of the tribal land of Benjamin. And so David is on the run, a man on the run. Not like the famous song, Band on the Run, but he's a man on the run, fleeing from his son Absalom. And you might remember last time he met a very difficult person by the name of Ziba, also from the household of Saul. And we talked about how to deal with the opportunist, the Eddie Haskells of this world, who will say nice things, who will say flattering things, but are really just using you as a stepping stone because they're an opportunist. Well, now David meets someone in Bahurim, another person from the house of Saul, that makes it difficult on David, a very difficult person to meet. Look, if you would, again at 2 Samuel 16, and let's begin reading verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shemaiah. He was a son of Gera, and he came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king of David. And all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left hand. And thus Shemaiah said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. So David is leaving. He's got his family with him. He's actually got his mighty men, his soldiers on his left and on his right. They're protecting him. And out comes Shemaiah. And what is he doing? He's cursing David. And he's throwing stones at David and his family and his men. Well, what is the reaction to someone that's doing this? The obvious Shemaiah being a very difficult person. Look at what, verse 9, look at what one of his mighty men, actually a brother of his general Joab, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. So Abishai says, this guy is not only wrong, he's aggressive. Let's just end his life. That's how we're going to deal with it. And as you look in the biblical times, that's the way a lot of people looked and how they handled opposition. They just killed them. That's how the Pharisees and the Jewish eldership dealt with Jesus. And so here comes another man from the house of Saul, Shemaiah, and he starts cursing and throwing rocks at David. So as we said, he's from the house of Saul. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He lives, as we see in chapter 19, verse 6, in the very city, Bahurim, that David is passing through. And so he comes out to curse David and throw stones at him. And I started thinking about this. This is one of the most difficult, terrible days of David's life. Not just because he's on the run. He's gone through that. But it means on the run, not because of King Saul, but because of, this is his own son. That's putting him and his family and his kingdom in this difficult situation. And so here comes Shemaiah, and what does he do? He takes one of the most difficult days of David's life and makes it even more difficult. He takes this opportunity to finally say, aha, you're getting what you deserve, David. There's no compassion. There's no attempt to understand what David is going through. And I started thinking about David as the messianic figure. And I thought about Jesus. What was probably the most difficult day that Jesus spent on the face of the earth would be as he was hanging on the cross. And what did the opponents of Jesus do? They had no compassion. They didn't think, well, we finally got what we want. Let's just let him die in silence. They cursed him. They mocked him. They challenged him. And I don't know if this is a foreshadowing of all that, but it definitely fits. And sometimes that's where you will find not only your opponent, but maybe an aggressive opponent where things are going really bad for you, and they come and they're going to make it worse. How do you deal with somebody like Shemaiah, who not only disagrees with you, but aggressively disobeys with you? And so we have this story that is kind of like that old saying we learned as a kid: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Well, we've got both. We've got words and we have stones. And we know that they're hurting Abishai. We already know how he wants to deal with this aggressive opponent. But what about David? You know, the thing about it, as we look to apply this story to our lives, one of the things that we learn in the story is that obviously not everyone sees things the same way. I mean, we have been taught and studied, we look at David in a very, very positive way. We've been truthful about David and his weaknesses and his sins, but still in all of that, we see just a wonderful character. And yet, then we have Shemaiah that sees David very differently. He sees David as a man of bloodshed. He is blaming David for the death of the household of Saul. But as we've studied that, we saw that, no, David wasn't like that at all. He didn't kill Saul, though twice he had an opportunity to do so. He befriended Saul's son, Jonathan. And in fact, the other son, Mephibosheth, now eats at David's table every day of his life as he has blessed him. And so we have a difference of opinion. How do you look at David? Shemaiah looks at David very differently than we look at him. And as Christians, we're going to be guaranteed that we're going to meet people that disagree with us. And not only disagree with us, but make things very difficult, maybe being very aggressive, maybe being very loud and verbal, maybe even being somewhat violent or aggressive in their actions towards us. We're guaranteed that we're going to meet people that don't look at this world the way we do. And that makes it difficult. That's a challenge for us. Now, that doesn't mean, when we talk about how do we handle those situations, that we handle it like the world does today and say, well, they're both right. That's how you handle it. One sees it as a 6, one sees it as a 9, and they're both right. Well, that's just nonsensical. And it's ridiculous people in the world are letting people of the world convince them of that type, that very thing. We know logically it's either a 6 or a 9. Someone's right, someone's wrong. They can't both be right. That's not how we're going to handle this. One's right, one's wrong, but they may not see things eye to eye. They may not see things the same way. And we're going to meet people like that. We have. So, no doubt, Shemaiah sees things differently. He looks at David very differently. And the reason is because he is of Saul's household. And oftentimes that's the way and reason why people see things differently. They have a very big prejudice because of their family. And so they'll see things differently. What we might see as a weakness or as a troubled family, they might circle the wagons and see it very differently. Or they might look at things in the world because of their family and how they were raised and what they were told, how to look at things. There's often times where we look at things at people and we're like, why can't they see it like us? We're looking at it logically with common sense. Why can't they? Well, a lot of times it's maybe the way that they were raised or the family that they came from. And no doubt that's the case of Shemaiah. The terrible things that have happened to the family of King Saul, the throne taken away, he decides it's David's fault, and now David's getting what he deserves. But we also notice that sometimes people see things through the lenses of a bad experience. Maybe it's something that a bad experience or several bad experiences at home with a mother or father. Maybe it's a bad experience from a boss or a coach or maybe some type of team. And what happens is sometimes these bad experiences can be very traumatic, very life-changing. And the sad thing is that those type of people that go through that think everybody's like that. They can be tempted to think all families are like that. All fathers or mothers are like that. All coaches or bosses are like that. And so they look at things in that environment, in that context, in a very different way, and it's very hard to convince them that over, as sad as that is that happened to you, doesn't mean it's always going to happen and that everybody's like that. And so there's a lot of times where people, because of experiences, look at things through different lenses than the way we do, and it makes it difficult. I found this on the internet. I thought it was really good. You have two members of Saul's household, Shemaiah on the left, and one of the surviving sons of Saul, Mephibosheth, and you look at the comparisons, you can see that even in the household of Saul, they didn't look at David the same way, and they weren't the same person. Notice Shemaiah. It says pride in who he is, but Mephibosheth is broken by who he is. You notice it says that Shemaiah decides to manipulate the situation where Mephibosheth is devastated by the situation. And you can kind of go down through here. Shemaiah glorifies himself. Mephibosheth glorifies in David. Even in Saul's household, they are not looking at David the same way. That's a difficult situation. But there's an extra dimension in this. There's something else that makes this difficult. Did you notice in chapter 16 and in verse 8, Shemaiah says, "The Lord has returned upon you, David, all the bloodshed of the house of Saul." Shemaiah not only disagrees with how you should view David, he believes that this difficult day, he deserves it. And that God is bringing it upon him. And sometimes we're going to meet people like that, that attribute certain events, certain actions, certain things to God. And so from Shemaiah's viewpoint, he believes that David was being punished for what he did to Saul and his family. Would you agree with that? Would you say that that's what God is doing? You know, prejudice, anger, pain, or just personal desire can cause people to attribute things or actions coming from God. I think a lot of it has to do with like people wanting to control, to have control. Let's face it. There are things that happen in our life, events, occasions, and we want a certain outcome, right? We'd like it to happen this way. And a lot of times people will take control of that. And to justify whatever action they had to do to bring out that particular result, they will say, well, God told me to do that. Or God, I just know that God brought that person in my life. Or that event happened and that's what it was, all God's doing. I just know for certain that that was it. And it's kind of like Shemaiah. He just knows for certain that all of this is from God. It's kind of like the story of Job and his friends, right? Job and his friends, Job says, no, this is not, I'm not being punished because of some unrepented hidden sin. But his friends just hold to that and they say, yes, that's exactly what it is. You're being punished, you're being made to suffer, because God is doing this. God is punishing you for your sin. And the thing is, at the end of the book, you find out they were wrong. And how they perceive that. Well, sometimes that's going to make things more and more difficult. And so obviously Shemaiah was seeing things wrong, right? That's what he's saying. He's in the wrong. Or is he? Let's take a look now at David's reaction. We know Abishai, one of his mighty soldiers, his reaction is he's wrong and he deserves to die. You fight evil with evil, aggression with aggression. But look at David, verse 10. King David said, what have I to do with you? Oh, look at the plural. Oh, sons of Zeruiah. There were three sons of Zeruiah. Joab was one. Abishai was the other. The third son had died earlier. But they were mighty warriors. They were these strong, macho men who just always wanted to handle things aggressively. And so it seems it wasn't just Abishai. It might have been his brother as well. So what do I have to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? Look at this. If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Verse 11, David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. He's talking about Absalom. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went out on the way. And look at picture this. Shemaiah went along on the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. Oh, he is just so wrong, isn't he? But I want you to notice, what does David do? David humbly leaves the door open. Notice David leaves that door open that Shemaiah could be right. That this could be from God and that God is telling him to curse David. David was humble and I believe confident enough in himself that he didn't want to fight against God. Let's take a look at a couple of examples of other people who didn't want to fight against God. Look at, if you would, hold your place here in 2 Samuel 16, and then go to Job chapter 2. We all know about Job, and we're real hard on his wife, probably harder than we need to be. We know that she says to him, why don't you just get over, curse God, die, get it over with. And this is his response, Job 2 verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. What's he say to his wife? Job has no idea why this is happening to him. He doesn't know if God is punishing him. He doesn't know why God is allowing this. He doesn't even know if God is involved in this. What does he do? He says to his wife, I'm leaving that door open. that maybe all this bad stuff happened because of God. And if I accept all the good that God gives to me, why should I accept when He takes it away? He left the door open. He just didn't know. But He wasn't going to close the door. That maybe this is from God. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 5. In Acts 5, we have all the apostles being arrested, standing before the Sanhedrin council, and they are angry. They're kind of like Abishai. They're ready to kill them, lop off their heads. And then Gamaliel, a Pharisee, a respected and wise rabbi, a teacher of the law, says to them, wait just a second. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you propose to do with these men. And he gives some examples of other men that were not from God and how God dealt with them. Look at verse 38. He says, so in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of man, it will be overthrown. In other words, God will take care of it. Trust God. But look at verse 39. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. So Gamaliel says, as much as we don't like what they're preaching, as much as they oppose us and what we want the people to hear, leave them alone, lest we be fighting against God. He left that door open. So here's the question. You've got someone that's disagreeing with you. Maybe they're being very aggressive with you. How do you know when you're right, and you've got to deal with the falsity of that opposition? And how do you know when to leave the door open that maybe they're right, and in fact, maybe this is from God? And here, I believe, is the answer that David gives to us. Evidence. Evidence. 9/11 and the Twin Towers coming down was a terrible, difficult day, week, month. Hurricane Katrina killed so many people in the New Orleans area. And there were a lot of people so quick to say, aha, see, this is from God. Because of the immorality that's going on in our country. And there was a lot of people on the other side that just mocked it, that say, that's ridiculous. God wouldn't do that. So how should we deal with that? Well, the reality is, we don't know. Has God punished people by tragic events? Has God brought about judgment by using bad people to punish sinners? He absolutely has. So, what should we do? Well, I'm not going to say it is from God, but I'm going to leave that door open. And I'm going to allow that to say, maybe as a country, maybe we need to reflect upon where we're going as a country morally. And maybe we need to bring God and the Bible back into our society and start looking at all of that put together. I don't know it's from God, but it could be. And if it is from God, we better get our act together.
The answer is evidence.
Now, there are some things in the Bible that we're just not sure of. It's not real clear. There are some things in the Bible, as far as how it's revealed, that may not be so black and white, may be more gray area. And what we have to do is we have to study that and find as much evidence as we can and develop a conclusion, a conviction on it. But there might be someone else that sees it something different. And if we don't have clear-cut evidence, We need to leave the door open. And we need to be willing to listen to their point of view and the evidence they bring forth. But there are other things in God's Word, clear evidence, like baptism for the remission of sins. It's just so crystal clear over and over. Everything fits within Scripture. But that's God's will. And when people oppose us, and even aggressively oppose us on that, we've got to use love and kindness and gentleness and yet firmness and confidence to say, listen, let's talk about this. Let's calm down. But I'll tell you what. It's very clear in God's Word, baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, we may not convince them. They may continue to be an aggressive opponent. But as far as it depended on us, we were at peace with all men. We tried to do the right thing. But if there's not that clear evidence, we need to be like David and leave that door open. So how do we deal with difficult people when they disagree with us? When people aggressively oppose you? Well, I would say we need to be careful in thinking that we're always right. There's a lot of times where we believe we were right, but found out, wait a second, no, I wasn't right on that. We need to be willing, if there isn't that clear evidence, to stand back, leave that door open, investigate ourselves, not just them. And when we do that, then graciously, we will find out we are wrong, or we will what? We may even be more confident that we were right. Or it might be where we just simply say, I have to leave it up to God. So David had no clear evidence that this wasn't from God. And so he didn't take a firm stand. Instead, he took the stones and the cursing. He took the attack on his reputation, an attack on his family. He kept his soldiers at bay, made things even more difficult. But David had what? He had confidence and he had humility. And I think it gives us a great example of how to deal sometimes with difficult people. I don't know if David agreed with Shemaiah that this was because of the bloodshed of the house of Saul, but I think maybe David was thinking back to the words of Nathan the prophet. His sin with Bathsheba. The killing of Uriah. And how Nathan told him there would be turmoil in his own house. I think David thought maybe that's the evidence that this is from God. So what did David do? Not having the evidence that this wasn't from God, David did three things. Number one, David waited. Going back to chapter 16, read verse 11 once again. Going back to 2 Samuel 16, verse 11, look at what he says. David said to Abishai, to all the servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. What did David do? David's waiting on the Lord. If this is from the Lord, I'm not going to fight against it. I'm going to let Shemaiah do what he's doing. He's doing the will of God. In fact, in verse 12, he just says that it is from the Lord. And so he waited. Waited for clear evidence. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We just need to wait on the Lord and look for His answers. Maybe that clear evidence will never come. But David wasn't going to be presumptive that this was absolutely not from God, even though it struck at his ego. He hoped in the Lord. Look at verse 12. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. He hoped that if this was from the Lord, that God would see his faith, see his patience, see he didn't take things into his own hands, and would change
the bad into good.
And finally, going back to verse 10, he was trusting the Lord. The king said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who will say? Who will say to Shemaiah, 'Why have you done this? Why have you done so?'" In other words, he just said, "I'm not going to take control. I'm going to let God be in control. Because I don't have firm evidence. What is God's will in this? Is he using Shemaiah?" I think that in those situations, it's not going to be easy. But we need to wait, and we need to hope, and we need to trust in God. Let God be in control. Now, as we close this morning, the story continues in chapter 17 with Absalom coming in. Chapter 18, Absalom is killed. Chapter 19, the coup attempt now over. The call is for David to come back, to return back to Jerusalem and take the throne. And so David does that. And so it's almost like the reverse of leaving Jerusalem. As he comes back, he is greeted by some of the same people. And instead of cursed or making things difficult, he is blessed. And he is accepted. And look, if you would, at chapter 19 and at verse 16. David waited, and David hoped, and David trusted. And David let God be in control. And finally, in verse 16, God reverses the curse, and the clear evidence of who was right and who was wrong comes about. Then Shemaiah, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Baharim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Now look at this. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, Eddie Haskell was there, and the servants of the house of Saul, and 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him. It looks like he's brought an army. We're in trouble here, but look at what happens. And they rushed to the Jordan River before the king. Then they kept crossing the fjord to bring over the king's household to do what was good in his sight. So these men from the house of Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin, what are they doing? They're meeting David as he returns, and he's at the fjord, the narrow part of the Jordan River, and they go out to help his family cross the water. They're not there as an army. They're not there in opposition. They're there as an ally to help. And look at verse 18. And Shemaiah, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. And so he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. And therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." Now Abishai is there. Look at this. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, "Should not Shemaiah be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed, he sees it differently." Now, Abishai is the difficult one to deal with. So David said, "What have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" In other words, I don't need to prove it. I know it. Then the king said to Shemaiah, "You shall not die." And thus the king swore to him. There's a passage in Romans chapter 12 that talks about how to deal with the enemy. It says, "Throw heaping coals of fire upon his head. Don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil." It's God's way of dealing with difficult opponents, difficult people. It's the only way. Does it always work? No. But it's the only way to turn your enemy into your friend, your opponent into your ally. And because David waited on God's evidence, and David hoped that God would turn things around, the bad to the good, and because he let God be in control, trusting God and his timetable, Shemaiah became not an opponent, but an ally and a friend. Lord, help us to do the same in those difficult, difficult situations. If you're subject to his invitation call in any way, I want you to come to the Lord, and if we can help you, as together we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, so loving.